the five signs of life.
Well, if someone asked a friend of yours if you were a Christian, would your friend be able to give an answer that was built on what they've observed in your life, or would they get wrinkles in their forehead and wonder, well, I don't know for sure whether they're a Christian or not? How do you tell a person who really is a believer? Well, the Bible says, by their works you shall know them. Right now, we need to get back to what we started on Friday and finish up our overview of the series. So let's open our hearts now to the understanding of how we live out our life for Christ in the five signs of life.
Now, perhaps some of you are mystified by the fact that Jesus tells us that we are the light. Because don't you remember somewhere in the New Testament where it says that Jesus is the light of the world? Now, how could Jesus be the light of the world and we be the light of the world? When body number one went back to heaven, body number two took over the light business. We are now the light of the world. Not in the sense that Jesus was, because we don't have light as the source of who we are. We are the reflectors of His light in the world today. And what that means, men and women, is this. The only light that people are going to see in our culture is the light they see from followers of Christ. As much as it would be a wonderful thing, we are not going to see the Lord Jesus Himself in His personal physical being walk into this church today. He doesn't do that. That's not His purpose and His program. He has designed all of this so that we can be His representatives. And we now have become, according to the Scripture, the light of the world. We're to express that light. We're both a preserving influence and an illuminating influence in the world. There's no such thing as us sitting in our little churches, in our little holy huddles, like little ants crawling in every week and crawling back out with nothing to do. We meet on the weekend so that we can be strengthened and encouraged to go out into the dark world where we live and shine brightly for the Lord. And that's why we read at the end of this passage in Matthew 5:16, our instruction about dusty shoes. Here it is. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Men and women, just as Jesus went about doing good, just as He used His life to bring hope and help to the hurting of His day, just as He was light to the world as He walked upon this earth, He's called us to be that. And we have to understand that means that we don't go to church, that we are the church. That church is not about a place where you attend every week. Church is about being the people of God throughout the week. The church is really the church scattered. The church is salted out throughout all of culture, and God has called us to represent Him. And the signs of life are, first of all, that we're actively involved in representing the salt and light concept in the world in which we live. That's dusty shoes. But then the next sign is worn out knees. Most of us don't know very much about that. And that doesn't mean you can only pray when you're on your knees, but it's just a sign. I tell you the truth, I always am amazed when I think about the fact that Jesus prayed. I mean, what does the Son of God need to pray for? He was God walking around in a body. Why should He pray? Well, do you know that when Jesus came to this earth, He voluntarily divested Himself of the independent use of His attributes. That means He determined that while He was on this earth, He would not call down all of the power of God into His life, but that He would live as a man lives, subject to His Father. And so in the Scripture it says, Jesus said this, I do always those things that please my Father. And every day, Jesus' relationship with His Father is like our relationship with Jesus. He prayed to the Father that the Father would give Him direction, and He lived under that divine directive in His life. In Mark 1:35, we read, Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. Mark 6:46 says, When He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Luke 6:12 says, It came to pass in those days that He went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. James Stalker, who's written A Wonderful Life of Christ, said that when Jesus went to a town, He didn't look for the motels and hotels. He looked for the way to the mountain. When He went to a village, He only cared about one thing. How do you get to the mountain from here? because as he entered into the village, he knew he would be spending time alone with his Lord. Luke, the gospel writer, records 9 different occasions when Jesus prayed. He prayed at his baptism, after a day at miracles, before choosing his disciples, before the prediction of his death, on the Mount of Transfiguration, before teaching the disciples to pray, while the 70 returned with their report, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the cross. He prayed in the morning, at the gateway of the day, in the evening, when the day's work was over. Great crises were preceded by Jesus' prayer. Great achievements were followed by his prayer. Great pressure of work was a call to extra prayer. Great sorrows were met by prayer. Jesus died praying. In fact, S.D. Gordon has given us a better picture of it that will really help you understand the priority of Jesus. He is still praying. Did you know that? The Bible says he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, making intercession for us. What is that, class? That's prayer. And S.D. Gordon says the Lord is still praying. 30 years of living, 3 years of serving, 1 tremendous act of dying, and 2,000 years of praying. What an emphasis on prayer. Now, friends, this is not meant to be guilt-inducing. I'm convicted by this. I feel so inadequate to even speak of this, because when I think of the Lord praying and I think about my praying, there is such a huge gap, it's not even worth talking about. But what I want to say to you is this: if the Lord of glory needed to pray, what does that say about us? We don't have within us the capacity that our Lord has. We are desperate without prayer. And that's why we read in the scripture the words of our Lord saying to us, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." He said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, "Men ought always to pray and not lose heart." Have you been losing heart lately? Maybe it has something to do with the fact that you're not praying. Matthew 7, 7 and 8 says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Whosoever asks receives. Whosoever seeks shall find. And whoever knocks it will be opened unto him." Everyone who prays receives. Matthew 26, 41 says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." And here's the part I identify with. Watch this carefully. "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Can I get a witness? That's it, isn't it? Isn't that where the battle is? All of us believe in prayer. We know we should pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what has to get out of bed in the morning. The flesh is what has to turn away from the other activities to find some time to be with the Lord. You know, I know a lot of you tell me you pray when you're jogging and when you're on your bikes and all that, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there is something to be said for the fact that prayer is such an awesome thing. If the Lord Jesus himself had to go to the mountains to get away from all of the confusion to pray, we probably need to find a place here and there where we can get away to pray if we're going to have worn out knees. Well, we not only have dusty shoes and worn out knees, but we're supposed to have rolled up sleeves. Rolled up sleeves. What does that mean? Well, rolled up sleeves is an authentic life. And in the life of Jesus, it is so very carefully presented. Jesus was a servant. And we read about it in Matthew chapter 20 in these words. "But Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Let me ask you this question. Did people serve Jesus or did Jesus serve people? The answer to that is very clear, isn't it? He came not to be lifted up in some kingly way, but he came to be a servant. As we're going to see later on, one day he took a towel and he wrapped it around himself and got on his knees and washed the dirty feet of his disciples. He said in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, "I am among you as one who serves." Jesus was a servant. Jesus had rolled up sleeves. And what does that mean to us? John 13:14, in the passage where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, here's what he says to us. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. As Jesus served, we've been called to serve. Body number one served, body number two serves. He has given us an example that we should serve. How are we serving? How are we doing? We find it encouraging to think of ourselves as God's servants. Who would not want to be a servant of the King? But when it comes to serving other people, we begin to question the consequences. We feel noble when serving God. We feel humble when serving people. Serving God receives a favorable response. Serving people, especially those who can't repay, has no visible benefit or glory from anyone except from God. And then he makes this statement, please don't forget this. To be a servant of God, we must be a servant of people. How do you serve God if you don't serve people? You know, a lot of folks walk around sort of with their heads up in the stained glass windows, and they're always talking about serving God. They never show up to do anything, but they're serving God. How do you serve God if you don't serve people? Let me tell you something. The person who works at our nursery changing the dirty diapers of our babies, and they do it as unto the Lord, they're serving God. The people out in the parking lot who open the doors and direct traffic, the people who have what you might consider to be the most menial tasks in the kingdom of God, if it's done as unto the Lord, it is serving God. Jesus said, if you do this to the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. So let's get rid of all this nonsense about serving God when we don't want to serve people. There is no such thing in the kingdom of God. Well, we have dusty shoes, and we have worn out knees, and we rolled up sleeves, and the fourth one is open hands. Living a generous life. If we are followers of Christ, our lives will be generous. We have only to look at the scriptures again to see how this is reflected in the life of Christ. Was he a giver? Well, you know what the Bible says? He didn't just give something, he gave himself. In Galatians, in the first two chapters, we are told, Jesus gave himself for us. What else is there to give after you've given yourself? 1 Timothy 2:6 says, he gave himself a ransom for all. Titus 2:14 says, he gave himself for us. Jesus set the pattern. We're not talking necessarily here about stewardship. We're talking about a life of generosity, that we live our lives with our hands open so that God can put anything in our hands that he chooses, but he can take anything out of our hands that he chooses. Have we become so closed in as a culture that we can see hurt around us and not have a desire to help? The Lord Jesus then went on to put this in our hands when he said this, Acts 20:35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How many of you can say amen to that? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't it something to be able to give? I mean, I know people that start out thinking, give, man, who wants to do that? And then they find out the joy of giving to the Lord, and they say it's the most wonderful thing in all the world. God has put us in this community to make a difference in the community as the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's given us the opportunity to express that through the generosity of our heart. And then we have dusty shoes, worn out knees, rolled up sleeves, open hands, and outstretched arms. Living a compassionate life. The Bible says more about the compassion of Jesus than you might guess. I went through the scriptures and I just pulled out a few references where the word compassion is actually in the text. And it describes how Jesus' compassion affected the people that he met. Matthew 14:14, Jesus saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion and healed their sick. Matthew 15:32, Jesus had compassion on the multitude because they had continued with him for 3 days without anything to eat. He did not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion on two blind men and restored their sight. Mark 1:41, Jesus had compassion on a man with leprosy, stretched out his hand and touched him and healed him. Mark 5:19, Jesus had compassion on on a demon-possessed man and healed him. Mark 6:34, Jesus was moved with compassion for the multitude because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Luke 7:13, Jesus had compassion on the widow of Nain and raised her son from the dead. Jesus was filled with compassion. Compassion is what makes your gut wrench. What tightens your stomach up? It's a word that comes in the Greek from the inwardness of us, and it just ties us in knots because of our concern for people. Do we have that? You know, most of us, we're above average in our ability to have the things that we need. I'm sure there are some here who are struggling at a level of poverty, but most of us don't live like that. And it's awful easy for us to kind of get in our little shell, isn't it? We walk around here, and I've talked about this before. What do we do when we see so many people who are homeless? So many people who have their little tin cup and their little sign. And your first thought is, well, I bet they're ripping somebody off. Or this is probably manipulation or something. I hope that I never get to the place where that becomes commonplace to me and I can just walk past it without seeing the need. Because I believe that Almighty God is honored when we show compassion to those who have nothing that they can do to repay us. The love of God is best illustrated when we express it to those who have no way of ever repaying that love, because that's exactly what God did for us. Isn't that true? When we were without strength, when we had nothing we could offer, when we could not in any way at all express gratitude to the Lord on the level of His gift to us. He gave to us when we were nothing. And now He calls upon us, body number two, stretch out our arms to those who can't give anything back. We're going to learn something. You know, I think we're going to learn that if we do this, God will take care of us. Amen? He'll always take care of us. But let's get out of our comfort zone for once. Let's get involved in helping some people who don't even know who we were before this whole thing happened. And let's listen to their heart and let's ask God to help us show His love to these people. They're going to say, why are you doing it? And the only answer is, we're doing it because we believe this is what God would have us do. That can be the only answer. A heart of compassion. Dr. Lloyd Ogilvie used to be the chaplain of the United States Senate. I heard him years ago at the Ocean City Bible Conference when he went there to speak. At that time, he was just leaving his pastorate in Pittsburgh to go to the Hollywood Presbyterian Church. Lloyd Ogilvie was the pastor of the Hollywood Presbyterian Church for many years and distinguished himself as an outstanding expositor of the Word. He's written a number of books. I always loved to hear him speak because Lloyd Ogilvie had a voice like God. When he spoke, you thought God was talking to you, and usually He was. He tells a story about a time when he went to visit the Queen Mary that has been permanently docked in the Long Beach Harbor. He said her gigantic engine was gone, as was most of the sailing equipment. Souvenir shops now lined her decks. The dining and the lounge areas had been adapted for special groups and conventions. Her cabins were refurbished hotel rooms. Actors had been hired to play the parts of officers and crew, complete with professional British accents. Ogilvie said, having sailed once on the Queen Mary as a very young man, I was understandably disappointed. His own words describe what happened. While on board the motionless Queen, I reviewed a documentary movie about how she was built and the way she had served through the wars and changing history. The movie ended with a triumphant but somehow tragic statement, supported by an upsweep of dramatic music. The voice on the movie said, "The greatest ship that ever went to sea is now the greatest ship to come and see." He said the words were still on my mind the next day when I greeted the congregation of my Hollywood Presbyterian Church after worship. A woman visitor from Iowa made a comment she meant to be a compliment, but the similarity to the closing lines of the movie made it just the opposite. She had heard about Hollywood Church for years and had been inspired by the influence of its preaching. And with excitement, she said, "Dr. Ogilvie, I have waited for years to visit Hollywood Presbyterian Church and see all the great things that used to happen here." And we chuckle at that. Friends, I've been all over the world to some of the more famous churches of history where things used to happen. Now they're closed up, or maybe a trickle of people go there. Is it audacious on our part to pray that by the grace of God, that will never happen here? Can we ask God to help us so emulate the life of Christ in our personal walk and in the walk of this church, that this church will always have the signs of life because it will always be alive? My friends, the church is a movement of the Holy Spirit, but if we refuse to follow the Word of God, we will not be a movement of the Holy Spirit. We will become a museum or a monument. And God forbid that that should ever happen. It would be so easy when you get to this size and you have people coming to church on the weekend to say, you know what, we should just sort of cool our jets and enjoy this and sit back and be the church, you know. I just come and preach every week. Y'all show up every week. And that's not the way it works. God has called us to be a church that constantly reinvents itself every year according to the needs of the culture. Here's our aerobic program for this week. Dusty shoes, worn out knees, rolled up sleeves, open hands and outstretched arms. All right? You know, amen? That's who we are. The signs of life.
Well, you can probably imagine that I was acting this out in all of the various ways you would act out these five things, and that's a good way to remember them, really, to think through how it affects every part of you, every part of your body, your arms, your legs, your knees, your hands. All of it belongs to the Lord.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series Signs of Life on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
Speaking hope to the world, you're listening to TWR.